This is Bishop Phoebe Rofe of the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee, and welcome to Faithfully Memphis. Each Thursday morning at Crosstown Concourse in Memphis, we have an opportunity to interview a guest to learn more about their life and their ministry and the role of faith. And so we're coming to you from 91.7 FM WYXR, a joint partnership of the University of Memphis and the Daily Memphian. Each week we start with Saint of the Day, and on June the 3rd, we will celebrate the Martyrs of Uganda, a group of men and boys whose martyrdom in 1886 is considered one of the main reasons for the renewal, I would say, of the spread of Christianity in modern Africa. Of course, Christians have been on the African continent for all 2,000 years of Christianity, and yet the Martyrs of Uganda, there's such a powerful story of really living your faith to the point of sacrifice. And their story really began with Protestant missionaries who began arriving in Uganda in 1877. The king at the time welcomed them and seemed open to Christianity, perhaps because the people already had a belief in an afterlife and in a creator God. And so the king allowed it to be taught at the court. But then there developed sort of a conflict because many of the people who were being converted to Christianity had renounced polygamy and slavery and were really devoting their energies to serving the most needy. And there were many young men and boys who worked as court pages who were converted to Christianity. But the king ended up really upset and deciding that he wanted to have all pages at the court renounce their faith and basically worship him. But these young men refused to do that. They refused to profess loyalty to the king over God. And so the king sentenced the group to be burned alive. So these young boys and men were sort of marched to an execution site. And as the legend has it, they prayed and they sung all the way there. And they ended up basically being burned alive. But it's important to note that these young men were not the only victims of this king. Dozens more Christians were killed in the surrounding countryside, and those who had actually taught the faith were singled out for special retribution. So, you know, we remember these young men today. Although they were young, they weren't seduced by the values of the court. They took a stand and defied the order of a king, placing their allegiance to God above anything else. So, you know, for those of us today, with the privilege of being able to worship however we want, it's really important to remember that not everybody in the world has that opportunity. And what is our commitment to God? You know, what are we willing to give up to truly obey God? So today we do remember these young men and their sacrifices. And on this day, as we remember the martyrs of Uganda, We're just aware that there have been so many violent incidents in our nation, especially over the past couple of weeks. And I'd like to pray one of the prayers from our prayer book for the victims of all of the violence that's happened, both those who have died and those who have been injured, that we might come together as a nation to address the significant issue of violence. Let us pray. Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech you that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of your favor and glad to do your will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from all violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion into one united people the multitudes brought hither out of many kindreds and tongues. Endue with the spirit of wisdom those to whom in your name we entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to your law, we may show forth your praise among the nations of the earth. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness, and in the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in you to fail. All of this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
So, welcome back to Faithfully Memphis. Our special guest this week is Autumn Chastain, the new executive director of Thistle and Bee, an amazing ministry that actually began in Nashville by an Episcopal priest, Becca Stevens, and there are now Thistle Farms, associated houses and ministries kind of all over the place. So welcome to Faithfully Memphis.
Thank you for having me.
So we normally start out by asking our guests to share a little bit about their own faith journey. Did you grow up going to church or a house of worship as a girl?
I did. I grew up mainly in Middle Tennessee and went to a very small church in Middle Tennessee that had its own first, I would say, in Middle Tennessee. We had the first female preacher
came
to that area.
Uh-huh.
And then I lived overseas where we had non-denominational churches. And mm-hmm. so really had the opportunity to be exposed to different religions celebrating together mm-hmm. out of necessity because of the situations there in Latin America. And then came back stateside and went to St. Andrew's Suwannee School, which is mm-hmm. an Episcopal school in Suwannee, Tennessee. Mm-hmm. So faith has always been a part of my life, attending church.
So you have a legal background. You and I share that in common. What drew you to the law, Autumn?
Really being a voice for mm-hmm. others. Mm-hmm. That has been something that was instilled in me by my parents. Mm-hmm. When we were young, the story of Don Quixote de la Mancha was mm-hmm. kind of our family mantra.
Hmm.
You stand up for others, you be a voice for others, you stand for what's right. And the law was the closest profession I could see to being that voice or being strength for others when they needed it.
Mm-hmm. And when you were practicing law, what were the areas that you emphasized?
So our firm was a general practice, but I found myself primarily focusing in the area of child welfare at first. So anything from delinquencies mm-hmm. to dependency neglects, termination of parental rights, adoption. And so there were very dark cases.
Mm-hmm.
I then slowly was brought in because of my Spanish speaking into more and more trafficking cases. Mm. And that became almost a subspecialty. While we don't have specialties.
Right, in our right.
I became that resource for the court in trafficking.
Wow. So that is a natural segue into your current work with Thistle and Bee.
Absolutely.
So how long have you been the executive director?
Officially since January.
Of 2022.
Yes.
Got it. And for the listening audience who may not be familiar with this ministry, how would you describe the mission, the purpose of Thistle and Bee?
Thistle and Bee it's a 2-year residential program, mm-hmm. and it offers essentially a community safe haven environment for women survivors of trafficking and addiction, mm-hmm. and prostitution. And it allows them that safe space to do the difficult work of looking inward, mm-hmm. to address some of the traumas that they've experienced, mm-hmm. that perhaps lead to some of the addictions or mm-hmm. self-care techniques that they've used. Mm-hmm. And it gives them community to have the strength to tackle that inner work and emerge with their own understanding of their worth, their purpose, mm-hmm. and their strengths with coping mechanisms, health care, job training, financial literacy, for many getting any education. A lot mm-hmm. of them have not finished school. Mm-hmm. So it is giving them that safety net that they need to step back into their homes or their communities and then strengthen the whole community.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And what led you to think that this might be a good opportunity for you right at this point in your career?
Someone mentioned that the opportunity was there. Mm-hmm. I was not looking.
Yep.
And I had a store in Memphis for several years. Mm-hmm. I've always enjoyed the creative outlet. I've enjoyed being the voice and working in trafficking. And one of the things I found from the law side is the solutions aren't really there. Mm-hmm. By the time that they've made it to the courts, yeah. Finding solutions is very difficult.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we just see a cycle.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea of getting in at the level where you could make a difference, you could identify those programs or solutions and be part of it mm-hmm. to stop the cycle, spoke to my heart.
Yeah, yeah. So how many women are currently enrolled in the program at this point?
We have currently 11 in the residential mm-hmm. program right now. Mm-hmm. We have a long waiting list that we try and place with sister organizations because we are full.
Yeah.
We're hoping to add a second hive, as we call it, safe mm-hmm. house, but we're full. We have 14 women that are otherwise engaged in the program, either as graduates still mm-hmm. involved with us or current residents.
Right. That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome. You know, one of the things that has always struck me is when you talk about the issue of prostitution in particular, the women are often arrested, but the men who are procuring these services either are not or with a much lesser sentence. And so in a way, a woman who may have been driven to that vocation, you know, to even call it that, the world's oldest profession, right?
Right.
Because of abuse in the home or, you know, significant bills that led to bankruptcy, whatever the situation is, they're often re-victimized in the legal system. And I'm sure in your vocation, you probably saw some of that. I mean, could you, without sort of, you know, violating any confidences, give us a sense of some of the circumstances which have led women to be in this position?
You're exactly right when you say that it tends to be a different system for men that are patronizing this.
Right.
Versus the ones that they hold the responsibility for or put the responsibility on, which is the women.
Right.
But oftentimes what we find is the women either came out of homes with domestic violence or of a significant other.
Mm-hmm.
Or a family member, and they don't have the same resources that a man would have.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times they come out of controlling relationships where the other individual controlled the finances, controlled things, and there's a sense of how now do I make ends meet? And that is one of the areas that people will pay or trade for. And the addiction side develops oftentimes as a means of coping. Which one comes first varies on each individual story.
Right.
But they often go hand in hand.
Mm-hmm. I remember hearing Becca Stevens, the founder of Thistle Farms in Nashville, talk about what led her to start the social enterprise component of this initiative, which was that when the women had had some time to focus on themselves, as you said, to get to know themselves, to begin the healing process off of drugs, off of the street, really ready to work, wanting to be a contributing member of society, because of the lengthy rap sheets, they were unable to get any kind of job. And so they had to figure out, okay, well, then what can they do that we can coordinate to help generate money? So can you give us a sense of the social enterprise component of Thistle and Bee, what we offer?
We took our idea of Thistle and Bee and the concept of the hive and the way in which bees care for each other in the hive and made it the model for our social justice enterprise. So we have beehives that we maintain here in Memphis at several locations. We have just started a large apiary out at Alpha Omega Veteran Services Urban Farm, a collaboration with them. And our survivors learn to care for the bees, harvest the honey, and then we bottle the honey and they make granola, they make soaps and other products that are all honey based. And what's fascinating about it is finding or seeing them find their strength in that. Some of them are really drawn to production. Some are really drawn to coming up with the recipes. The recipes for our three granolas were developed by the survivors. We've just launched a new whipped cinnamon honey and a hot infused pepper honey that were created by one of our newest graduates. So there are ones that really get into the production or the development. We have others that love to get out and share their story and sell the products. So they find what it is they enjoy. And that's fascinating to see that strength and excitement in ownership of this is mine. I did this.
Are there any sort of misconceptions that people who may not know anyone who's ever been in a position of being human trafficked or, you know, anything like these survivors have been through, are there any misconceptions that we have about women who find themselves in that situation?
I think one I often hear is they could just stop. And it's not that easy. It's because so much of it comes from trauma. Because there is oftentimes that grooming, that dependency on either a drug or the attention or the concept that I have to have this exchange in life. There is no trust for that individual. And the idea they could just stop and continue on a path that someone else thinks doesn't exist.
You know, any thoughts about, obviously, Thistle and Bee is helping the women who've unfortunately, because of that trauma, been led on a journey that has led them to make some really difficult choices. Any thoughts, Autumn, about what either the church or just people in the community might be able to do to further up that stream, assist so that they don't ever end up in the path that leads them to human trafficking. I wonder if there are there ways that we might be supportive of women that we and girls that we may be interacting with who may need some help.
I'm sure everyone has their own individual thoughts.
Yeah.
Personally, a lot of times I see the church want to give. They're very kind in giving when they see somebody needs something.
Right.
And oftentimes that's a Band-Aid.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't stop what's coming down the road.
Right.
Versus walking alongside where that person is and fixing, not fixing for them, but identifying it. Is housing insecurity an issue? Okay, let's walk beside you with it. Let's not give you
a place to live necessarily.
Right.
Yeah.
But let's help. Let's sign as a guarantor to when your credit can't get you one. Let's find employment. Let's find what you need to get to that next step and assist with it to be that resource beside the person, not just hand out to the person. I think long term, that teach a person to fish is stronger than the handout.
Yeah.
Even when that handout comes from the heart.
Right. So do you have a, you mentioned, you know, these amazing new flavors that are available. What is your sense in the next few years about some possible new either programmatic or partnership collaborations that you might hope for Thistle and Bee to expand upon the good work, right, that's already been done in some new areas?
So one of our biggest is to follow the model that Thistle Farms in Nashville has done, and that is to open a cafe here.
Oh, wow.
So that is in our goals for these next few years. The survivors are so excited. They want it to happen tomorrow.
Wow.
That's and the closest or the biggest one.
And that way they could also learn more about the service industry, right? You know, you could have to have a manager and, you know, shift managers and the waitresses and the cooks and all of that, right?
Everything. Learning quantities on ordering, projected sales, and also then going and creating collaborations with other nonprofit social justice enterprises and local artisans that we can incorporate in, much like Thistle Farms does.
Mm-hmm. Do you think our location on the Mississippi River, kind of being a port city, do you think that our location lends itself to there being more women than we may not even be aware of in this situation?
I don't think we are actually the distribution capital of the world anymore, but we
might
be
close,
second.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
Most everything passes through Memphis.
Yep.
And that statistically makes us a hub for this type of thing.
Wow. It's almost like it's there in plain sight, and yet we can miss it.
You can. And I think that's because a lot of people have that misconception that trafficking is a white van pulling up and dragging somebody into the van and they vanish into nowhere.
Right.
And it's not. It oftentimes starts in grooming in our junior highs, and it starts at a much more organic local level in almost a codependency type situation. And you just don't notice that that's what's happening.
Yeah. So you may still be seeing these girls in high school classes or working other part-time jobs, and yet they've got what this almost shadow side that I would imagine they may even be hiding.
Oftentimes.
From others.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. What do you think are the skills and the traits that are really helpful for people who might want to work in the field of assisting and journeying alongside survivors of this sort of trauma?
Listening,
mm-hmm.
patience,
mm-hmm.
because oftentimes you have no idea what is a triggering event mm-hmm. for someone, not knowing their story.
Mm-hmm.
And they may not be ready to share. So you have to be ready to listen when they are.
Mm-hmm.
And patient when it ends or something triggers them.
Mm-hmm.
Those are probably mm-hmm. the two greatest to mm-hmm. me.
Yeah. You know, certainly when we've had lulls in COVID numbers, and thank goodness they're coming down from where they were earlier, I was trying to go out to the Hive quarterly to just sort of listen, as you said. And when the women talked about their relationship with God, many of them had negative experiences in the church. They felt as if being part of organized religion had in some ways been very judgmental towards them. They didn't always see God in a positive, liberating, loving light. And so it's complicated, right? They believe in a higher power, but figuring out what that means in terms of whether they're going to be connected to an organized religion community or just the whole aspect of faith is something they were really grappling with. Have you noticed any of that in your conversations with them about sort of how they approach faith?
It's funny because we are not actually a faith-based organization.
Right.
But the discussion of God and faith is a daily discussion.
Mm-hmm.
And it has been interesting to hear where that comes from.
Mm-hmm.
There have been those that have said, I didn't want to be part of the church. The church judges me.
Mm-hmm.
God failed me. Mm-hmm. Why would he allow this to happen to me? And part of the programming that they go through is that self-ownership of decisions and finding that higher purpose to look to. Mm-hmm. And for many of them, that is our faith-based view of God.
Mm-hmm.
And now finding that that's where their strength is. That's who they go to talk to, and finding that inner strength versus placing a responsibility on God for what their situation was. So they have, for many, changed their outlook to one of strength
mm-hmm.
versus one of not, I don't know how to say this without a thing, but placing the blame on him versus finding strength in themselves mm-hmm. through him. And it's interesting to hear that mm-hmm. conversation.
Yeah. I think that's, isn't that similar to whatever the underpinnings of the recovery movement and AA, you know, the higher power, not defined as, I don't think Christian or Jewish or Muslim, but just something bigger than yourself. And then the whole process of acknowledging, you know, your own brokenness, making reconciliation with people they may have wounded. Sounds like some of those principles may be part of Thistle and Bees program.
Absolutely. And you said it much better than I did. Yeah. I struggled getting
that,
but that's exactly what I was
yeah.
saying, and that you see, mm-hmm. you see the women come to that in their realizations.
Yeah. In my conversations with them, it's been, I've loved seeing the strength and the resilience and them really embrace who they can be. And I've learned so much. So it never occurred to me, if you are a woman who's been on the streets for years, so you haven't had access to healthcare, and you have been using substances almost to self-medicate, when you are getting off of those drugs or other substances, all of a sudden you are feeling the cumulative impact of years of not taking care of your body. And I hadn't thought about all the literal physical pain. Let's not even talk about the psychological, the emotion, just the physical pain of the substances no longer deadening you to what your body has endured.
You are absolutely right. And to hear them go through it and the surgeries and medical needs they have to get to that point and the pain. And for many, they can't take the prescribed medication out of fear or knowing that that can be a trigger for them. So the strength they have to overcome that physical aspect of it is awe-inspiring.
Yeah. So, you know, there's so many things in the world that can give us pause, right? That can be sobering. And I wonder, you know, what gives you a sense of hope about this work that you're engaged in? Because I would imagine that there are some tough days when you all as staff are dealing with some really difficult issues. So what keeps you going?
We recently attended Thistle Farms National Conference post-COVID. And, of course, hearing there's all these organizations and things is fantastic. But it was the women survivors that were employed with Thistle Farms that said, I'm a 7-year graduate. I'm a 19-year graduate, and I'm doing this. And had their different roles. To me, that's the difference. That's where that cycle is being broken.
Right.
And we are still young here, but we're starting to see it with our graduate that we just had. She is now stepping in as the manager of our social justice enterprise. She is so talented. She is so giving to her other survivors and so ready to give back to the organization. And has that strength in herself that she can do it all, that we have to tell her slow down.
Yeah.
That's what keeps me going.
Yeah. So if any of our listeners would like to find ways to get involved with Thistle and Bee, are there opportunities to volunteer? Are there opportunities to buy products or to donate? How can people get involved?
We have lots of ways. Volunteers are wonderful. We have different opportunities, especially now that we're out of COVID. We'll have more opportunities. And some of those are a little restricted because of our privacy issues. But we love to incorporate volunteers into what we do. So we can find a way. You can find a way to contact us through thistleandbee.org. We can sign you up on our volunteer list. On that same website, you can shop for our products and pick them up locally, or we can ship them worldwide. We have several local retailers in Memphis that carry our products. You can donate through the website. You can call me up and I will drive to meet you if you'd like to donate. And then we have two exciting events. So we're welcoming back events. June 26th, we'll have a virtual honey tasting that anyone can do. It'll be online. Where we will be pairing items with our wildflower honey, our whipped cinnamon honey, and our hot infused honey. And we'll have a tour opportunity on that virtual experience with our beekeeper at our new apiary. And then September 25th, we are going to have our first big fundraiser, which will be at Lanier Park at their Harvest Moon Pavilion. We'll do an outdoor concert and a silent auction, and we have sponsorship opportunities for anyone that is interested. So lots of ways to help us out.
So would people be able to find information about those events on the website?
They should be live and on the website by the start of this next week.
Well, it's just amazing to learn about more about this ministry in the short time that I've been here to see the transformation in lives. And I would say, you know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, even if the women might not use, you know, those terms. I think that's what I would attribute it to.
Yeah, it's there is definitely a higher power that is at work when you hear some of the stories that come together and you think there is no way this person's story and this person's story intersects because Thistle and Bee exists. No, there has to be higher power that brings some of these individuals together.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for your willingness to step into this role. And I hope that some of our listeners will find ways to be engaged in this really important work.
We will welcome them to Hive. And thank you.
Thank you again for listening to this week's show. Just a reminder that you can hear this podcast anywhere you normally get podcasts, including Apple Music and Spotify. We encourage you to like us and to subscribe and to leave a review so that we can have feedback about issues or topics of conversation that you would be interested in hearing. Join Emily Austin next week for a conversation with Dr. Peter Goettke and Dr. Stacy Freeman to learn more about global studies partnerships between Memphis Theological Seminary and Bethel University. So until next week, friends, stay safe and stay positive.